I would like us to read this afternoon from the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, from the verse number 7. Let us read some 7 verses. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before or ahead. This is the part of the chapter 3 that I wanted us to read. And now I would like us to take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, Thou art present everywhere. This whole earth is thine, all of the universe is thine, and yet we are only pilgrims and strangers in this world. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that today Thou grant us that ability to reflect backwards on all Thy goodness and mercy, and to look forward to all that Thy loving kindness has in store for us as we are continuing our pilgrimage. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it seems to us that as unreal as it appears, it is real, that this is our last meeting and last time sharing Thy word, and last time in prayer together in this place. Gracious and loving Lord, Almighty God, we remember today the children of Jacob whom Thou hast called Israel, as they were preparing to leave the land of Israel, the land of Egypt, and to start their journey toward the promised land, that Thou hast commanded them to observe the Passover feast and to mark their doors, both sides and upper post, with the blood of the Lamb, so that through the blood of the Lamb they left the land of their slavery, and Thou hast led them to the promised land. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we remember that Thou hast led them across the river Jordan, and Thou hast commanded them at that time to take 12 stones from the bottom of the river and to make a monument, to record a record to keep your memory of Thy great goodness and mercy, of Thy great power, O Lord, and to remember Thy commandments and do Thy will. Gracious Lord Almighty God, as we read in the scripture, they were baptized in Moses. We pray today, Lord God Almighty, as our Heavenly Father, our Creator and our Savior, that Thou grant us the grace and power that we also may mark every step of our way with the marks that Thou hast given us in the Scripture, that we may remember Thy past mercies and that we may remember Thy promises. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for the grace and power to do Thy will, that our minds, our hearts, our soul and body may belong to Thee and Thee alone. Lord God, we thank Thee for Thy blessings. We praise Thee, Lord, for the opportunities of sharing Thy holy word. We praise Thee for the blessings of being often encouraged, comforted, for the joy we shared, for the hopes we cherished. And now, O Heavenly Father, we remember that nothing on this earth will last forever. So, gracious Lord, once again, as Thou hast said to Thy disciples in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior, whenever You do this, You remember My death until My return. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may we today once again in this place remember the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as the Israelites of old marked the upper post and the left and right side, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that the Christ, His own blood, may cleanse and purify our soul, our mind, our heart, sanctify our body unto faithful service to Thee, O God. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may we also remember the difficulties and the struggles and the battles and the accusations and the condemnations and many difficulties, O Lord, that we have suffered in this place. Lest shortly after our departure we turn back like the Hebrews in the wilderness and think, oh, it was much better before. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for grace and power that we remember nothing with bitterness, envy, vengeance, wrath, that we surrender everything into Thy mighty hands. For this is not our life we live on earth, but Thine. Not our business, but Thy service. And everything that we have, Lord, everything that we call our own, everything is Thine. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, above all, may our soul and body, heart and mind be Thine continually. Heavenly Father, Thou art constantly correcting us, constantly giving Thy help, providing for our needs, and often we do struggle. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us grace and power to discern, to know what is Thy will and what is not Thy will. Help us, O Heavenly Father, not to worship Thee with one corner of our hearts, but wholeheartedly. Help us not to do Thy will selectively, randomly, occasionally. Give us grace and power to walk in Christ and do thy will, and worship and praise thee in spirit and in truth. Lord God Almighty, today we pray for a godly order, and we pray that thou deliver us and save us, keep us from ungodly order. Keep us from choosing to follow our own thoughts and our own desires, and give us grace and power to follow Christ Jesus our Savior. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, the words that thou hast given us in this place, the messages that we share, we pray once again, O Lord, that thou bless thy word, that thou proclaim thy gospel, that thou deliver the souls that thou hast redeemed, O Lord. May thy will be done. May thy precious seed of truth and life germinate, grow, fully develop, blossom and bring forth fruit that is pleasing unto thee. Lord God Almighty, we remember that the words of life and truth, the words of gospel and salvation, are a fragrance of life unto life to those that believe and obey, and a fragrance of death unto death to the disobedient. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, have thou mercy upon us, and give us grace and power to be of those that receive and enjoy the fragrance of life unto life. May thy Holy Spirit continually mark our forehead, our right hand. May the New Testament decision, circumcision, O Lord, the New Testament circumcision be upon us continually. Give us circumcised heart and mind and tongue. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we live in the flesh, we are often weak, vulnerable to the influences of the world, to the influences of the past traditions, to the influences of other religious and sometimes spiritual individuals and groups. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thou keep us from evil and bless us unto good work. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may our joys and tears that we share here, and even those that were in secret, be preserved by thee to thy honor and thy glory, O Lord. Grant us peace and joy in thy spirit. Grant us thy kingdom, O Father. Give us grace and power to worship thee, to honor thee, to glorify thy holy name, and to go on our journey looking forward to that glorious return of our Lord and Savior. May thy will be done, and the glory and honor be to thy holy name forever. Amen. Something that happened long, long ago. A group of people came from afar to the city of Jerusalem and asked openly and freely a question that apparently was a very dangerous question. They stopped in the royal palace of Herod and they inquired the existing king, who was a slave, by the way, slave spiritually and physically, politically, militarily, he was a powerful slave, powerful, cruel king, but helpless and hopeless slave. Not an easy life. A very dangerous life. And here come the people from afar and they ask, where is the king that had been born? For we have seen his star. That star was a sign to them. They looked at that sign and they understood, they realized it's time to go and inquire. It's time to give honor and respect to the newborn king. Why would they come from afar? Why would they come from such a long distance? How long did they travel? How difficult and costly that pilgrimage was. I think that they would acknowledge at that time, and I would like to understand it in that way, that this king was not only the king of the Jews, that even the sign that the wise men have seen in their own country or from their own country indicates that the appearance, the coming, and the deeds, the work of this king is going to influence the whole world. But that star was a sign. And that sign indicated the king had been born. So, when the child Jesus was brought by his mother Mary and the mother's husband Joseph into the temple, as we read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her mother's purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought the child Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. They came to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. A sacrifice of the poor. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. To this man Simeon had been revealed that he is not going to die, he will not pass from this life into eternity until he gets the opportunity to see the Lord's Christ, the Anointed One, the King of the Lord, of God Almighty. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, this old godly witness, Simeon, took the child into his own arms and blessed God and said, Lord, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. It's a great difference between the hope and expectation, faith and confidence of this man, holding the child Jesus in his arms, and the birth of Cain, when he first time looked at her firstborn child, her son. She said, "I got a man from the Lord." He turned out to be a man of the evil one, the murderer, a sinner, refusing to repent and stubbornly continuing in his sins. Eve's hopes and expectations didn't come true. It was a great disappointment. Simeon's hope and expectation did come true, even though he was looking at it from a different perspective. He didn't say, "Now, Lord, let me live and see what this child is going to accomplish." No, he was content. Simeon was thankful. He praised the Lord for having that opportunity and having delivered his testimony. And he said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and the mother of the child marveled at those things which were spoken of him, of Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." I mentioned earlier that the wise men have seen a sign of the birth of a new king. The king. They inquired about the king of the Jews. But there were other kings of the Jews. The dynasty of Herod was there for a long time. These wise men never came to see one of them being born. Because I think it seems apparent to me that most of these Herods were born unto death. This child was born to bring life and truth. But here we read again that he will be a sign which shall be spoken against. The Lord commanded the children of Israel to use a sign, the blood of the Lamb, Passover Lamb, to mark their homes, so that that angel that was bringing the signs of the judgment of God, displeasure of the Lord, would pass over their homes and would not put to death anyone of their children. Anyone in Israel. Not even those who later left their bones in the wilderness because of their rebellion. But at this time, in the land of Israel, apparently they were not accounted as rebels, but rather the children of Abraham. Now today, earlier, as we had our meeting on the internet with Germany and Romania, there was a question about these signs. In the Philippians, Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, the passage that we read, or the part of the chapter I read, we see something rather interesting, some signs, some indications, or perhaps some proofs of a truth that is dwelling and being fruitful in the hearts of the Philippian believers. Here in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we find something of that sort, something similar. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What are the signs of the New Testament? What are the signs that should be applied to every sincere and faithful Christian? The dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is very natural for us that believe in the gospel to think how we would arrange our life in such a way that it has some good visible results, something that will make our life not only in Christ but also in the flesh, not only in the grace of God but also in this world, a pleasure, something that we can appreciate. And I think it's not necessarily sinful. We could compare that to some extent, to some degree, with the testing in the wilderness when our Lord and Savior was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by Satan, to face Satan personally, directly. The temptations, at least the first one, was not asking something sinful, only in a sinful manner, sinful way. Satan said, "Thou being the Son of God, why shouldst thou starve to death?" I am paraphrasing, of course, but I am linking that question with the question that the serpent asked Eve in the garden. Did God say that you may not eat of any tree? Did God command you not to have any pleasure? And here Satan is asking the Lord Jesus personally, "Say that these stones become bread." Nothing sinful in eating bread. Nothing unrighteous in being hungry. But putting the desire of our need above the Father's will, or in any way and manner taking suggestions or hints or instruction from Satan, that is what is sinful. So our Lord had chosen rather to continue his fast, to continue being hungry, rather than satisfying his need in a way suggested by the enemy. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 10 and 11 that we read, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to live on earth. That was not his primary purpose. He did come to live. He lived here in the flesh. But that was not the purpose. He didn't come just for that, to live here. But rather, his purpose was he came to die, to be a sacrifice. What was such a difficult thing in the wilderness for the Israelites? Why did they rebel against the Lord? Why did they have to leave their bones in the wilderness? Why they were not able to reach the promised land? I noticed a few things. They got delivered from the slavery of Egypt, but they did not cast out the slavery in their hearts. That remained. Slaves do not have free will. Slaves have to work for somebody else, and somebody else will provide for them. They are oppressed. They cannot think clearly and freely because of the oppression. That oppression was in them. Even so much that after a long journey, they felt that it would be wonderful to be a slave again. Why? The marks of the blood of the Lamb did not apply to their hearts and minds, but to their doors, their homes in Egypt. They left that behind, and soon it was forgotten. Another thing that I noticed in their behavior, in their manner, they didn't realize the meaning of the Word of God. They did not realize how great and mighty, and at the same time how gracious and loving, and at the same time how just and severe. Awful and awesome is the God of Israel. They would grudge, they would grumble, they would rebel, they would yell, "Give us this, give us that, give us this, give us that." As soon as they got it, they forgot to say, "Praise the Lord." They forgot to be thankful. They would grab that and go their way. They were acting like untrained animals. Was their protest without a reason or without a cause? No. Journeying through the wilderness was difficult, very hard. Many difficulties. It was not an easy life. But through their rebellion, they made it much more difficult. They made it unbearable, and they left their bones in the wilderness. Here we have different marks to apply to the doorposts and to the upper part of our heart. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. If our Lord Jesus Christ did not have that main purpose, to die here, to fulfill the will of the Father, he would have lived in a different way. That would have influenced his manners, his desires. The reason that we so often are tempted not to walk in the light of the Word of God is because we don't keep our focus on Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't realize, or we often forget, that we are here for one purpose only, and that is to serve the Lord. It's His business, it's His will, it's His wealth or poverty, that's all His. And all that He is asking us to do is the Father's will. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. we can see that this was not something for special days, special occasions, but rather the signs of the Lord to be always in our mortal flesh. The way we live, the way we talk, the way we work, the way we rejoice, the way we are sad, everything should be according to the will of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul is closing this epistle to the Galatians, and he says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And that was the question raised during our morning meeting. How do I bear, or how did he bear in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus? How are those marks manifested? And what I shared with you so far did not completely answer that question. But to some extent, perhaps more questions than answers, but at least I hope the questions in such a way to encourage thinking, searching, considering, and of course receiving what the Lord has prepared for us to receive. Thank you. In the Epistle to the Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 24, we read another few lines or words that are quite precious. Paul is writing to the Colossians and he said, You are rejoicing in my sufferings for you. Now I'm correcting. Paul is rejoicing in his suffering. Paul is rejoicing though he had to suffer. And in his suffering he has a joy. It's not just grief, it's not just pain, it's not only inconvenience, there is a joy. Because it's not purposeless, it's not useless. He is suffering for the benefit of the believers. And then he says that he is filling up that which is behind, which is insufficient, which is not fulfilled as much as it should have been or should be, which is behind in my afflictions of Christ, in the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Let me read that verse again. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body, Christ's body, for his body's sake, which is the church. The purpose for which Paul is living, the reason he is laboring so hard and so much, what is it? What is the purpose? What is the goal? There is nothing his own in all of this but the joy that he receives, and even that is from the Lord. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for you. But my question here is that he is filling up, he is making up for the deficiency or insufficiency in something. Filling up that which is behind, or adding to what I have not enough, and that is the afflictions of Christ in my own flesh. For his body's sake, which is the church. How could that be? How could Paul's life experience, how could Paul in his life as an apostle, as a person that is so faithful, so zealous, so persistent in serving the Lord, how could he have some deficiency? Or, if we are talking about the afflictions of Christ our Lord, how could the afflictions of Christ have some deficiency? Did he not suffer enough when he said, "It is finished"? Of course he did. But the deficiency that Paul is experiencing, or insufficiency that Paul is experiencing, is in his own flesh. He believed, if I understand this correctly, Paul believed that he did not suffer enough. How can he know when is enough? Well, we know that we are not perfect, and not even Paul was perfect, and he is confirming that. He is saying that in that chapter of which we read a part, I think, that he count not himself to be perfect. He count not himself that he has apprehended, that he is already at the goal. No. There is more to work. How did he know? How will he know when is enough? Just the fact. Just the fact that he was still his on this earth, still exposed to suffering, still having so much ahead of him to work on. Just that fact that the Lord is keeping him down on this earth indicates to Paul, I believe, that there had not been enough suffering yet. For Paul knew that the Lord would not keep him, Paul, a moment longer than what the Lord has appointed to be fulfilled as Paul's mission, assignment, duty in this life. We read here, as we have read in the Epistle to the Philippians in chapter 3, that Paul has considered the social position, the wealth, even his health, everything that he had, that was his gain, his advantage, his wealth, if we would like to say so, in this life. He counted all of that as a loss, comparing to the value of Christ and the gospel. And then he's confirming that in the following verse, verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but trash, dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, this verse can be understood in quite a few ways, and I think that some of those understandings can be correct, but not necessarily complete. And there could be some wrong understanding or misunderstanding which I'm not going to take time at this moment to discuss or talk about, but here we can understand that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is all, and the righteousness of Paul just is irrelevant or perhaps in the way, because Paul is striving not to have his own righteousness in the sight of the Lord. But then we have an explanation, or we have a phrase here that is helping us to understand. Paul did not want to have any righteousness of his own according to the law. Paul did not want to justify himself by the law. Well, once a person was converted, once a person believed in the Lord, had been delivered from the world of sin and iniquity, and placed on the path of righteousness, and now that person is following the Lord Jesus Christ, should not that person have his or her own righteousness of some kind? Is not the righteousness of Christ going to be applied in a visible way? Is not the righteousness of Christ going to produce some righteousness in the life of the believer? Oh yes, a lot. However, the righteousness which is of the law does not apply. And if any one of us desire to get what he or she deserves, we're lost. That's what we deserve. So our reliance is on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his merits, what he has earned on our behalf. Well, that's wonderful. If all the righteousness is his, is it going to remain invisible in our life, the way we walk, the way we live here on this earth? No, it must become manifested. So, what is our strife? What is our goal? To be the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to imitate his way of living. Not to live according to the flesh, not to be in harmony with the world, but rather to be in harmony with the Word of God, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. The righteousness of Christ, that which we receive through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? That I may know him. How do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only by hearing the word. Yes, by hearing the word. Not only by studying the word of God. Yes, by studying the word of God. Not only by prayer. Yes, by prayer too. But we receive the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ when we do his will. We listen to the word. We read the scriptures. We study the word of God. We pray for the understanding and for the guidance of the Spirit of the Lord. But then we go and do his will, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is the power of the Lord's resurrection? New life in Christ. That we may know the fellowship of his sufferings, that our suffering would not be for the things of the world or for the things of the flesh, but rather to do the will of God. That we be made conformable unto his death. He had no other goal ahead, above, or greater than the goal to fulfill the Father's will, which included death. If by any means I also might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We know that Paul the Apostle lived that new life in Christ. But here he is saying he wants to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though he had already attained, either were already perfect, but he follows after. He is continuing his strife. He is running in the race. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It was obvious, it was clear to Paul that the love of Christ for his, Paul's soul, was measureless. And the desire in Paul's heart was to serve the Lord more and more, to come closer to that example of love, commitment, dedication. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. His best, the best that Paul did, was still not as good as he would like it to be. He did not dwell on the past achievements, neither did he waste his life in bitter memory of the losses or sufferings of the past. No. He was looking forward and he was reaching forward. What was forward? What was ahead of him? The example of the Lord and Jesus Christ. He said in the verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And then he gives us an advice. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. No, no one is perfect. But as many as are under that righteousness of Christ, the only perfect righteous man that ever walked upon the face of this earth. All of us, let us be thus minded. And if anything, in anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. However, be careful. Whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example.